All right, if you have your Bibles, quickly let's open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. I want to read something there. We'll use for our discussion today. And then also use it to pray. The book of Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a scripture I want from there. But I just like to read in context, as you know. Let me just start from around verse 10. It said, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's actually where I'm going, verse 13. He said, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." He said in verse 14, "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Now, like I said, the verse I actually want there, just that verse 13 and then into verse 14. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, last prayer meeting we had here, we began to talk about the matter of the power of God. And I just want to remind us of a few things, all right, from there again. And then we'll just say a few things today, then pray, and then we'll close. And I explained that Andrew Womack explained that there's a difference between a blessing and a miracle. All right. And I said something to us there that the power of God is real. All right. That's actually where I want to go. That the power of God is what? Is real. And that it can get to a point. When you talk about the blessing, a blessing just means that the grace of God. Now, please don't ever forget that word. I'm sure by now I have over 100 definitions for it. The grace of God is that continually manifested power of God that is in your life. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And how does he define my grace? He says, "My power that is made perfect in your weakness." That is, the power of God exists. It's available for the people of God to use to overcome challenges in their lives. I said something to us some time ago. I can't remember what we're saying there. That everybody has what they fear in life. That then, when I was a youth couple, I had a colleague, all right, also a doctor too. He was 7. He got there before me, left for the batch. It was before the batch before mine. And he used to say the thing he feared most in life was poverty. Yes. He said the thing he feared most in life was what? Poverty. And the thing scared him. The way he behaved, you knew the guy was afraid of poverty. Just by the way, as a Christian, you must never be afraid of things like poverty. You must never be afraid of what the future holds. As a believer, those are fears that are forbidden. Are you getting my point? Yes, they are forbidden. You must never be afraid of poverty. You shouldn't, you know, because you see, I'm digressing now, but the thing has gripped me. I can't help but digress. You know what they call the love of money? You understand? Uh-huh. Now, when you talk about the love, this is how I explain the love of money. I use this angle to explain it. When you talk about the love of God, that's a good way to explain the love of money. What does it mean that you love God? Does it mean you want to own him and pocket him? No, think about it. To love God, does it mean you want to own him and pocket him? No, it doesn't. Rather, it means you serve and obey him. Do you follow? When you're talking about loving money also, it's not just about wanting to own money. No, that's not the love of money. It's what you are ready to do for money. When you love God, you do things for Him. There are things that, all right, characterize somebody's love for God. When you say man loves money also, it's not just that he wants to have money, all right? It's that the love of money makes him do things that he normally wouldn't do. Do you follow my point? Yes. So, this my guy then. His life changed because of fear of poverty. There are things he normally wouldn't do. He began to do. The things defiled his conscience thoroughly. But because he so feared money, poverty, he had to get money. And he began to break every moral code that was inside his conscience because he wanted to have money. That was what fear drove him into. And when I was preaching that message then, I said, what is my own greatest fear? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want to use that one to explain what this power of God matter today. The thing that, in Jesus' name, I'm not worried, amen? But the thing that comes to my mind once in a while, and something happened this afternoon, I still had to recite some dedications to God. I was alone. The thing that comes to my mind that tries to scare, you know what I'm trying to say, that, and the thing that I don't want to happen, amen, is that God will have written concerning my life that this man will experience, let me put it like this, 100 measures of the power of God. And then you get to heaven and you're feeling very happy, feeling very quiet and tough with yourself that you did a lot of great things for God on the earth. And then I checked the register. He said the man he experienced only 45%. Now let me just tell you, most human beings don't even get 10%. Take my word for it. And the average human beings don't come close to 10. Do you follow? But for me, 50% is not good enough. I'll be honest with you, 90% is not good enough. The one that I really want is what? 100. Let's go for that. The thing that scares me the most, you understand what I mean now, all right? The thing that I really, really am afraid of personally is that I will go through life and I will not have a testimony. Do you understand my point? I will go through life and the degree of glory that God ordained that I should experience and I didn't experience it. And I said earlier, the power of God is available. Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
It is. But there's something I want you to understand. In fact, we'll read a few scriptures. But you see, one of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 40. I won't read it, I'll just refer to it. You see there, he explained about the glory of God. And that glory is manifested when people have made a way for it. He said in verse 3, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a high way for our God. In verse 4, he explained what adjustments should be made. He now said in verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. That is, God's power is available to be manifested. Do you follow my point? But oftentimes, the road is rough. That is why it has not been manifested. So what do we do? What we do all the time, like Paul was saying, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What do? We start correcting the things that are wrong. He said, bring down the mountain, all right, and elevate the valley, and let the rough ground become a plain. That's what I'm saying. Now, so God may have this dose of his power available for us, but we'll not experience it if we don't do certain things that are correct. Are you getting my point? If we don't make some necessary adjustments. The first thing I want to say today, if I heard my wife quoting it when she was leading prayer on Saturday, and that's the word of Derek Prince. Derek Prince said, the first rule, if you want God's best, is what? You must want God's best. That's rule number one. He had a number of rules concerning if you want to get God's best. That's Derek Prince. And for him, rule number one is you must want God's best. And that's what I'm trying to stay in the hearts of the people since last time. That one, you must desire it. Otherwise, you will go through life and not experience it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen to me. Paul said it like this, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. This is what I want to bring up from there. Where disadvantages abound, there's a greater dose of divine power that is available. Did you hear what I said? Please, I like to say this all the time. Don't ever, you've heard me say several times, don't ever compromise your dreams, your visions because of the surrounding circumstances. The reason is because where disadvantages abound, there is more power that is available. The problem is that people don't do what is necessary so as to have that power manifested in their lives. That's what I'm saying. I was telling that something this happened again this afternoon. I was alone, I was thinking actually. Not that something seriously happened, but I was alone, I was thinking. And I realized that for me, when it comes to the call of God for my life, there are certain things that were tempting, they were trying to be hindrances, let me use that expression, to what that's in the path of me experiencing the full manifestation of the power of God. And let me tell you something there. Don't ever forget. Bad things, things that are obviously bad, are never serious temptations for Christians. Are you hearing my point? If you hear, I'm not saying that the greatest temptation I have now is that I was considering marrying a second wife. You just go and call a psychiatrist. This one doesn't even need deliverance. It needs injection. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Now, listen, for Christians, those are not the temptations of life. Now, I'm not saying there are no temptations like that, all right? But those are temptations for those who should be flogged. That you are still a crawling child. They should get a koboko and flog you for thinking such thoughts. The real temptations of life are not like that. Let me tell you something as a preacher, as an example. Let me tell you what they call temptations as preachers. Let me tell you about temptations. There are little things like, if you do your ministry like this, if you grow and blossom, and you will be a big man. And you can spiritualize it. Then you start affecting many lives. That's the deception there. Do you get my point? That is what? The deception, you know? Satan came and told Jesus Christ, listen, nobody save salvation you can't save. Eh? Nobody save is can't save people. Eh, if I give you all the kingdom, you can legislate salvation for them. Yes, that was what corrupted the church. The church became very powerful. Look, listen. The church of those days, the Pope was anointing kings. You couldn't be a legitimate king in Europe if the Pope didn't anoint you. That's what corrupts the church. It's not persecution is not a problem. It's when they have become too prosperous. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so, when we're talking about temptation, we're not talking about bad things. They will tell you that, listen, this is how this man made it. Those days we used to hear all kinds of gist. Oh, this man was a small man until he connected with that man. That man is a big man. Maybe it's something like a bishop, archbishop, or prelate, or, you know, all those cardinal, whatever title we give ourselves in Christianity. So he was there struggling. The next thing you don't wear cassock. Pentecostal, I know there was time we went real mad. We began by robe. We had cap that was shooting through the ceiling. They had to raise the ceiling of some churches to accommodate their bishop. After all, we're all Christians. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. You're talking about temptation? Those are temptations. You may say, Pastor Banke, it's not a serious temptation. You don't worry. You're not there. When this is just by the way. I hope you don't mind me giving you gist. One of my friends is a very powerful, he knows powerful people. He said, when one governor, let me not mention which state, organizes party, you know, Christmas party, and you invite clergymen, I won't mention which state, as you are leaving, for coming for the governor's party, they give you money. Thank you very much. Thank you, sir. Your Excellency is the governor. What's the pastor? Your Holiness, whatever. Your Holiness, thank you very much. Your worship, anytime. Then they give you envelope. Now, listen to me. They don't just give the envelope arbitrarily. They will check your rank. If you will be a pastor, they will give you 100,000. If you're a bishop, 500,000. If you're an archbishop, 1,000,000 naira. If you now become supreme military council, sorry. the other day, one governor bought, you know, Camrys for every big pastors in that state. I almost mentioned the name of the state. There were some people who went for ordination as bishop because of Camry. You think I'm joking? The guy go look, say, now wow. Me and Pastor John Bosco, it's the same thing we started this thing. Look at him now. Governor has given him Camry.
Why?
You see, I told you that, and let's go for consecration. Next time you open two satellite branches and two moon branches, next thing he call himself bishop. You don't know what the man is pursuing. He said, next Christmas, all of us are going to be at that governor's party. And now go and wear one, look for one sash and put around the neck, and get two jobless boys to follow him inside, carrying his bag. It sounds funny. You'd be amazed at what men do. You think it's only businessmen and politicians that have temptation. Pastors too have temptation. One day I was at the airport. I went to preach for one of my friends. I was in Sokoto. So at the airport, about to leave. He saw one of his friends. He said, there was one young man wearing one very nice suit. Very beautiful suit. Light blue, I still remember. And he had a very nice, well taken care of hair. Not like this man. We Baba just skipped come out. They took time out to arrange it. Apparently, he and I came to Sokoto for the same business. I came to preach, do a seminar in my friend's church. He also went somewhere to preach. So my host pastor was with me at the airport. His own host pastor was there. So they answered each other and said, oh boy, what are you going? They greeted each other. What are you doing here? He said, in after that, he escorted Bishop to the airport. I know the boy. I know. So I told my friend, from now on, I'm a bishop too. And you know, the guy sat very nicely and quietly. He sat very nicely and quietly. Not people like us. No, it sounds funny. You're laughing. But if you know, these are the things men do. And let me just say briefly, by the way, those are the things that you need to, every time you see them, you renounce them. Are you getting my point? Yes. I'm not saying they just say, I don't mind them. No. Pray for the man if you think he's doing wrong. He may not be doing wrong. Maybe he was called to be a bishop, and you're not called to be a bishop, so don't forget him, all right? And the point I'm just making is that if he grinds you in a wrong manner, just renounce certain things there. Renouncing is not just that, yes, God will just bless us anyhow. Sometimes you are renouncing money. I don't know whether I get my point. Like that party I'm telling you, your friends, number one, I know people who refuse to go. Let us assume you even go, and God said, take the money. I'm not saying you should go. I'm not saying you should not go. Are you getting my point? But let us even assume you go and you take the money. Just by refusing certain things, you won't get a millionaire. That's what I'm trying to illustrate. Just by saying, no, that's not the way I want to do it. That's what I mean. Because you see, for me, let me go back to what I was saying when I started that. So when I'm talking about just renouncing some things and making certain consecrations, it's not consecrating yourself that, no, Lord, I will never divorce my wife and marry another wife. That's not what we're talking about. I think you have enough common sense to know you shouldn't do that. In fact, you won't do it except you are demon-possessed. So I hope you have bought enough anointing oil to barricade your head against demon possession. Do you follow what I'm explaining? That's not what I'm calling temptation. Do you follow my point? I'm using the minister as an example. There are little things in how you structure for growth. A lot of people that have gone for certain, I'm not saying church growth seminars are bad, but for certain methods of increasing the influence of their ministry, they are doing it and denying the power of God. That is, as they are doing that, you know what they are doing on the side? They are telling God, leave me alone. This is how I want to do it. They are saying, God, no, this is the way we want to do it, because this one works faster. I said, the Lord is good. So what I'm saying is that, you see, the kind of decisions you make, therefore, all right, are influenced by what is most precious to you. What is more important to you? You get the point? Yes. Because if indeed it is the power of God that you must experience in your life, that's what's most precious to you. Listen, you will make decisions in such a manner that even though you lose temporal things, that is physical things, you suffer loss in that regard. Are you getting my point? Yet, the passion of your heart, in fact, let's quickly read it. Philippians chapter 3, that's what Paul says in that place. Yet the passion of your heart being for something that is much higher than what eyes can see, because your eyes are set on the things that are above, it won't allow those things to bother you. I won't read the long one because we're not supposed to be here doing too much reading. I'll just read from verse 7. It said, but whatever things were gained to me, Philippians chapter 3, Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And I explained this then, I'll explain it again. That when he said the sake of Christ, he didn't say I'm doing it so that Christ will be happy. We explained that the word Christ is not just a person's name. You know, we've explained that before. So we explained it then that the word Christ, okay, is not just somebody's name, but it's a phenomenon, it's a realm of existence, all right? It's an experience. In fact, I dare to say you can exchange this word Christ for the expression eternal life. I dare to say that. They mean essentially the same thing, especially in this context. So when Paul said, I have counted those things lost for the sake of Christ, what he was saying is that this is what I want to get. He's not saying I'm doing it for this person. You know, do you follow my point? That why are you still here? I didn't want to go because I've spent that money. So I left that money for the sake of my brother. That is, now since I didn't go, my brother will go and take advantage of the money. That's what we think of a lot of time. We use the expression, sake of Christ. Christ, Jesus Christ as a person stands to gain nothing personally by the sacrifices that Paul was making. What Paul was saying is that this is what I'm trying to gain. Do you get my point? And that, why did you not go into business? I did not go into business for the sake of my schooling. Do you understand my point? That is, I want to gain a certificate. I want to gain something else, not just that other endeavor. So when Paul said, I have counted these things as loss for the sake of Christ, that's what he was saying. In fact, you hear it in the next verse. He said, more than that, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Note that. Knowing Christ Jesus as a person, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I might do what? Gain Christ. So what he was saying is, when he says for the sake of Christ, he was talking about what he was going to gain. Now, let me just stop there. I brought that one out to explain the issue of opening the door for the power of God in our lives. What actually happens is that God makes demands of us. Listen to me. We start making sacrifices that shows that this thing is valuable to us. Listen, let me explain something to you. You can't pay God. You hear what I said? You can't pay him. He does not accept payment for anything. I like to always correct Christians so that they can understand this. That's why I teach the doctrine of giving the way I do. Money matters in Christianity. You can never give God something and then on the basis of that, demand that he does something for you. Listen to me, that thing is around nonsense. I hear it preached all the time. It is a lie. Most of the people who say it, they need to collect an offering then. Now, please, that's not supposed to be an insult. I'm not criticizing. I'm just telling you the truth. Do you follow my point? You cannot pay God to get anything out of him. No, you can't. However, listen to this. It appears sometimes as if you paid him. Not as if you paid him. The issue is that he makes demands which are direct reflections of the value you place on stuff. A man came to him and said, what will it take for me to have eternal life? And Jesus looked at him. The Bible said that he loved him. He said, you know the law. Keep the law. He said, all these things I have kept from my youth up to this point. I don't transgress any one of them. That's when the Bible said Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him simply, you really want to know? He said, yes. He said, go and sell all you have. Give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, notice, he didn't say, maybe that's what he meant, but he didn't say it. We can only imagine that that's what he was saying. But he did not say, when you sell all that you have, do you follow my point? You will gain eternal life from selling all you have and giving it out. He didn't say that. He said, sell all you have, come and join Peter and James and Co. Who realize how important it is, and they have given up everything. And giving up everything. Come and join them. Then you too will discover what they have discovered. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes. It wasn't that now when you know we preachers will like say a man was going to give a dangerous offering and dangerous manifestation was going to follow. No, it had nothing to do with offering. It had to do with what? Value. Because the Bible says that the kingdom of God, all right, is like a pearl of great price, which a merchant saw. And then he went and did what? He sold all that he had that he might buy it. That is, it was his perception of the value that we're talking about. So for Paul, that's what he was saying. And I explained then that, listen, that experiencing Christ, listen to me, is what we are gunning for.
When we're talking about the power of God, Paul said that I may experience the power of his resurrection. What am I doing again today? I'm staying in our heart, because that's number one thing. What exactly do you want to experience in life? What? For me, I want to be able to tell stories. When I'm an old man, my great-grandchildren, if somebody insults them in school about their faith, they should come home and say, I'm going to visit my great-grandfather. They start telling a story. Oh, about 60 years ago, this happened. Do you follow my point? You know, I told you that day, I was talking to somebody, and he said he did not believe that the sun stood still. Do you follow? So that Joshua could win a battle. There's a book, this book, Power Filled Living, by R.G. Torrey, or something like that. I was just looking at it yesterday, and the man was addressing the same matter in a particular chapter. And he said it's on record in different civilizations at that time that there was a day the sun refused to set. That is, and he believed that those were the other people in distant places that experienced the power of God as it intervened in preventing sunset so that they, Joshua could win a battle. It's on record in two different civilizations at that time. It's on their archives, their records, that there was a day. We don't know what happened. Darkness just refused to come that day. We waited and waited. That night, no gray come. Are you getting my point? You can't come and tell Joshua that God is not alive. You can't. Because he saw it. And those are the things that Jews were taught. So when they saw Jesus, they used to come to him and say, what must we do to have those experiences? Are you getting my point? What must we do? And God, the Lord Jesus told that rich young ruler, he said, go and sell all that you have. What he was saying is that, what value do you place on this thing? Do you understand the point? What value do you place on it? Listen to me. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo used to say it. He said, your sense of value determines the flow of virtue towards you. Did you hear that? That your sense of value determines what? The flow of virtue. Listen, and this is how God does it. Periodically in your life, he will take you to a point in which you will make up your mind. Am I going for this or going for that? What I mean is that you will have to make a decision one day. It can be in a matter of, okay, should I marry this person or not marry this person? And listen, God is looking. He's just checking what is the reason why you are making up your mind. Do you follow my point? There are times he will put you in a place. You say, this one is comfort. You want comfort? Take it. You want power? Take it. Which one? And listen, most people in life, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And many people, that's where they are walking on. You are getting the point I'm making. Listen, a time will come, you will have to make decisions that will be painful. In economics, they call it opportunity cost. That's what they call it, opportunity cost. That is, you will make a decision. And that, see, that's what God is using those things to check. I tell you, you can't pay him. You hear what I said? You can't pay him. Sometimes I hear preachers talk as if the reason why they have this amount of power is that they spent this amount of time on the mountain. And they now want to prove to you that, you see, Jesus became powerful after he went to the garden, into the wilderness. You see, the first question is that, look at Jesus well. When did the Holy Ghost come upon him? Before or after the wilderness? It was before. John the Baptist, when he saw him before the wilderness, he knew something was up. His disciples ran after him before the wilderness. So, I like the way this man said it once, Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke said that, people say the price of God's power. He said, you can talk about the price if it's a purchase. Do you understand my point? You can't pay, you can't direct, that's why you can't get up and say, now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray and pray as in, pay. When I do this one, God will see, say, are they serious? You understand my point? No. What he does is simply, he calls the shots. Periodically, he will ask you, that is through experiences, through things happening around you, you have to make a decision that shows that you place value on the power of God being manifested in your life. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, I counted all these things as what? Dung. I counted them as loss. Why? Listen, these were things that he had worked for all his life. I read them, this man one day, Watchman Nee. I don't know whether it was him or somebody else. All right? And in it, he explained that there was a particular man, he had labored all his life, he wanted to get a PhD. The day before he got the PhD, the Holy Spirit made it. Now, this is, I have to be careful when I tell stories, all right? But there are a few stories I have to correct that. I went and read the story again. No, the Spirit is still correct, too. You get my point? It's just the fine details, all right? So I don't know whether it was the day before or a year before or whatever. But the Holy Spirit made it clear to him that for you, this is the price for whatever it is that we are going for in your life. This certificate, don't collect it. The Lord is not against PhD. So that's, again, how we make mistakes in Christianity. You follow my point? You know, I say, God has said that any child of God that wants divine power must never get a PhD. Most lazy people now say, praise the Lord. I cuckoo did not want it before. He said, praise God. When that's somebody going to school, why you won't see the power of God like this. Meanwhile, the guy's one is that if you don't want it before, even the one way you do now, I'm saying, Papa say, if you not do it, I'm not going to give you inheritance. So now they now went to church and said, no. But for people like that, it may not be the call. Are you getting my point? It may not be the demand that God is making in their lives. Believe me, God takes ambition away from people. He does. He does. A man has dreamt of something on his life. God will say, that is the very thing I'm not going to let you have. Why? It's simple. All these things I counted, Paul said, as loss. Because I want to gain something else. What am I saying to us today? We'll begin to pray in a few moments. What I'm saying to us is simple. That listen, if we want God's power manifested in our lives, we must really want it. And when we are making those decisions, like I was saying, God is just using them to judge what is important to us. You know, every day, every day I wake up, I tell myself, I say, that's another day gone. And that's when I wake up in the morning, I turn and I say, wow, that yesterday, permanently, he don't go. All right? Anyway, I won't say all the things about that, but what I want to bring out is that every day that passes like that, all right, one gets older and you get more experienced in life, all right? Yeah, so you can imagine that except something's wrong with me, I should be wiser today than I was last year. All right? And this is my conclusion. My conclusion, all right, is that most people I have come across, they really don't fully believe in God. Now, you hear what I said? Not because they don't say it, but their actions and their decisions don't show it. Now, when I say believe in God, you know, believing in God is not about the existence of a supreme being who created everything. No. In Africa, that's natural. You know that. It's only when you get to Europe that it's not natural. In Africa, once you're born, once you finish crying, the first thing they tell you is, you know there's a God that created everything. Better say yes, otherwise you won't cry again. You quickly agree. You understand what I'm saying? It's normal. Whether you were good or bad, you just believe. You understand my point? In the existence of God. But, you see, when it comes to Christianity, all right, it demands more than that just general belief that God exists. My conclusion is that a lot of people who profess Christianity, they actually don't believe in the power of the gospel. What do I mean? The way they make decisions. That's it. You know, I told you the book I was writing, we finished it. It should be out in another few weeks out of the press. So who will pay for this? I was talking about, in fact, I came to some conclusions over the last few weeks again. I'm sure I thought about it before. But over the last few weeks, I came to the conclusion again. Talking about the matter of the word cheerful giver. When the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Please, it's a prayer you must pray. that God, you will convert my heart and show me what I need to confess until I'm actually, in reality, a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver is not just about money. Are you getting my point? I've said it before, a lot of people who give under the current, the predominant teaching in the body of Christ today are not cheerful givers. They are cheerful investors. Yes. Once somebody promises you and pushes you with reward and that motivates you, you have not cheerfully given. You have not cheerfully given. You have cheerfully invested. And there are many people who cheerfully invest into the stock market and they are broke and poor today. You know that? And there are many people who cheerfully invested into God's bank and they are broke and poor today. Do you know why? God didn't give those terms of agreement. He didn't make such promises. It's the great man at the door of his bank that lied to them. God does not repay cheerful investors. He repays cheerful what? Givers. He repays who? Cheerful givers. I'm bringing up something here. After thinking about it, I came to a conclusion. I said, indeed, God loves a cheerful giver. He does. And who is a cheerful giver? I'm not going to detail about it now. You can read down my track, cheerful giving. One of the things that mark a cheerful giver, cheerful giving is not whether you are dancing, God of miracle, don't offering time. No. You can dance from now to tomorrow. It doesn't prove you are giving cheerfully. Because God looks at the heart. He does not look on the outside. So you really cannot tell who is cheerfully giving by how he dances. Some people just like to boogie down. Whether it's church, offering time, praise time, they must dance. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? Yes. All right? Now, what makes somebody a cheerful giver is the depth of understanding he has about the person of God and the fact that he really holds his future in his hands. Friend, I was talking to me the other day. He said there was a time he almost panicked when he saw the things that were occurring on the earth. And the scripture came back to my mind that the hearts of men fail them when they see things happening. He said, but you believer, do what? Look up, for your redemption draws near. So when we hear and I talk for a while, and I refer to it on Saturday, and how it is that it's scary to think about the future, looking at the things that are happening around. One scripture just came to my mind again. I said, that's why God says, take no thought for the morrow. It says, sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Are you getting my point? Listen, for you to deliberately not worry about tomorrow and become a cheerful giver so as to have treasure in heaven, that is what faith is. It's not bribery. I don't know whether you get my point. It is not God to take, you go pay back. I hear say, you know, they owe. You know that kind of thing. That's cheerful investing. A cheerful giver is somebody who says, my life is in his hands. The one I have now, I ain't give up. He has enough to give me tomorrow. For that reason, every demand made today concerning his or her life, he's not afraid to make decisions. You are getting what I'm not explaining? That's why, see, after considering many of those things, I came to the conclusion that most people actually don't believe in God. That's what I mean. They don't. When Christians sit you down, Christians, and tell you, don't go there, you don't know people, they really don't believe in God. Listen, it's not just what you do, it's the advice you give other people. The Bible says, those that feared the Lord did what? They spoke often, how? To one another. It's what they are telling other people that shows whether they believe in God or not. You see, look, I'm just advising you. Eh? Unless your faith is strong, yeah? Unless your faith is strong. You are getting what I'm saying? I'm just advising you. Unless your faith is strong. Because if your faith is not strong, eh? Anyway, yeah? Well, okay. You know, I remember a friend of mine, a colleague. I don't know how to call her a friend or not, but an acquaintance, a colleague. Adeboye used to say something that's the Gio, that his wife had, I think, 5 children or so. I don't know exactly details now. And the first four she had by CS. And then the last one, at least